Turning now to the second book of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 17. Just a little over one third of the way through your Bibles. These are the words. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is about a young man's first sight of spiritual power. The year is around 840 BC. Elisha is the prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom. Jehoram is king of Syria, is king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Jehoram, well, he's not a good king. And Ben-Hadad, probably Ben-Hadad II, assuming there were two. There's only one mentioned in the Bible, but it's very likely it was two people, father and son, the first and the second. And certainly whether one or two, as a historical figure, he's attested by tablets which can be seen in the British Museum. We're talking here about certain history. So Syria, the neighbor of Israel, King Ben-Hadad, is an aggressive man who is currently engaged in trying to subdue Israel to Syria, to himself. And he's doing it in bits and pieces. He's sending quite strong, marauding forces into Israel to take a town at a time, a coastal town, then moving inland. And knowing that Jehoram is relatively unprepared, he intends to take Israel in this manner, reducing her in size, disabling her, and so on. But God will protect Israel at this juncture, though the king doesn't believe so. I'd like to read just a few verses before we proceed with a very remarkable event. Verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp for the next incursion. And the man of God, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, Jehoram, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians have come down. And the king, of course, of Israel would take measures and no doubt send reinforcements to that city or region and stop all trade, caravans and travellers and things like that, a general tightening up of security and refortification. And so when Ben-Hadad's marauding troops arrived, there was a strong defence. Everything had been mobilised to that region. And this happened time after time, many times, we're told, until King Ben-Hadad in Syria suspected treason, that some member of his inner council, some soldier general, was betraying his intentions and his battle plans to Israel. But then we read in verse 12 that one of his officers, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, there isn't anybody guilty of treason in the court. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. They clearly had intelligence that this was what was going on, that the prophet Elisha was instructing the king of Israel. And he knew everything that the king of Syria planned to do. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, he reacted in this way. Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Now Dothan is quite a small city, something around about 10 miles north of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel, a most strongly fortified capital city. and the archaeologists who've excavated it measure the thickness of the walls from the ruins as being up to 36 feet. So it was a considerably strongly fortified city. But Dothan's about 10 miles away, or was. And so the king of Syria sent their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, this is the background to what I'd like to tell you. And when the servant, who turns out to be a young man, probably between the ages of 15 and 18 or 19, who knows, but the word used in the Hebrew to describe him later suggests a late teenager. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, he'd gone out. He'd seen a frightening and astonishing sight. Behold, an host, a great army of Syrians, compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. So furious was the king of Syria that he'd sent this great force just to take Elisha. Well, of course, the servant didn't know that specifically, but he realized the town would be taken. And his servant went back evidently and said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? The situation is hopeless." I suspect that they both went up onto the roof or into the turret of the stone building in Dothan where Elisha lived. And from that turret they could see the surrounding hills and the fields, and they could see the massed forces of Syria. But in verse 16, Elisha answers, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The young man couldn't believe, couldn't understand this. More with us than with them? There's no one with us. We have no defense. We've got just a tiny unit, just a few people, armed people here. There's no hope against this great crowd. And yet the prophet had said, more are with us than with them. Of course, he was speaking largely figuratively. The power of God is greater than any army. And the prophet knew that God had a purpose for him and that there was going to be protection. And in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. He'd never seen chariots of fire. Whatever were they? Well, of course, it's a kind of vision. It's a kind of representation in terms that the young man could understand of the mighty power of God. There was going to be no conflict. Literal troops would never be used against the Syrians, but God would deal with them, as we shall see. The mountain was full of horses. Many more is the implication, and chariots of fire, not just chariots of steel and wood, but these mysterious chariots of fire. And that's the way in which God opened the eyes of the young man. Now, there is here a double illustration. This vision, this representation of the power of God, is a lesson. And it's a lesson not only for that young man, but because it will be reported for the people. The way in which Elisha, by the power of God, deals with the Syrian army is also a lesson. God is teaching them something and teaching us also. And so we see it as an event, as a literal historical event. It's the typical handiwork of God, but it reflects the way God always blesses and always deals with us. So I'm going to look at it in this way. Look at the prayer of the prophet Elisha. "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see the things that are invisible to him. see something of the power of God, see something of his purposes. The young man had no sight of spiritual things, spiritual realities, spiritual power. And that's true of many of us in this place tonight. There are young people here who have found God, found the Lord, found Christ. And there are others who've had no sight yet of spiritual things. Don't understand it. Don't really grasp it. May know some things in theory, but nothing by experience. And so this is a message for all of us from this point of view. When I was a teenager, and I'm sure it's true of most, life preoccupied me. I had no interest and I had no time for anything spiritual. The important issues of life, future, career, whatever one was going to do, how one enjoyed oneself, these were the things that mattered. The great opportunities, the world around was just dazzling and so full of interest. There was so much to discover, so much to learn, so much to experience. God? What is God? Church buildings. Old church buildings. A Bible? That's just a book. I was clueless and totally without any realization of the reality and the existence and the power of God and his goodness and his ways. And that's true of so many. And young people even who attend church may have no personal realization of the power and of the goodness of God. So our great prayer is, open his eyes that he may see. Open her eyes that she may see. If only your eyes could be opened and you could see the reality of these things, what a difference it would make. There's an old saying, rejoice to see God by the moonlight of nature, but it's far better to see him by the sunlight of revelation, of what God has said about himself, how he's disclosed himself to us and his purposes in the scriptures, in his word, and to know him by experience. Oh, dear friends, before we're converted, we don't know the attributes of God. We don't realize his power, his infinite knowledge, his majesty, his great holiness and his goodness. We don't understand his wisdom, his kindness, his love. It's just words. They don't mean anything to us before we're converted. Dear friends, we don't see our need of salvation. We don't see that we're sinners before him. And we cannot know him or be blessed by him or even pray to him without his forgiveness and his changing us. We don't understand the kindness of his grace, that God should save and forgive sin by coming from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and suffering and dying in our place to bear the punishment and to pay the debt. Doesn't move us. We don't grasp the amazing character of this and the kindness of God and the price he's paid in order to forgive us. We don't realize what it is to have a changed life, to be converted to him, to have a new nature and a new outlook and new powers and new strengths. We don't know what it is to have day after day of answered prayer and great help and blessing from the Lord. We've never seen these things before. Well, we think the world is superior to religion. This world is so great and has so many achievements and so many opportunities for us and so many recreations and so much excitement. This world is everything. It's vast. So many people, so many professions to choose from, so many places to go, so many people to know. This world is everything. And what we can do, we haven't seen that there's nothing to match conversion to God and to know him and walk with him and have eternity and have a purpose, an eternal purpose. We don't understand these things. Oh, we say to the Lord, open his eyes, Open her eyes. This is so important. Give communion, give conversion. Let the person know what it is to walk with Christ and to know him and to have him, to have forgiveness, to have a new heart. Oh, if the person could only know the great depth and purpose of life, that with God it's so superior. Here I have only time, and then I go to God in judgment. With him I have eternity. Here I have no power in my soul. I cannot pray. I cannot understand the things of God. With him I have all these things provided to me. Well, the young man saw the representation of the great power and force that was with Elisha. What a difference it made to him. He looked at Elisha with new eyes. He was his servant. He knew what a godly man he was. He knew that he never lost his temper. He never lied to him. He never took advantage of him. He was never cruel. People would bang on his door at all times of the day or night. Elisha never ran out of patience. Elisha would help everybody. Elisha preached in the market square and in all kinds of places. I was always in his master's business and working for his Lord. So he admired Elisha, but he couldn't understand his God. He didn't know him himself. He didn't understand so much. And when he saw this great representation of the power of God on the hills around, and chariots of fire, vastly superior to anything in this world, he looked at Elisha with new eyes. He is truly the prophet of God. You know, when your eyes are opened, you see so many things with new eyes. You look at this old Bible, and you begin to read it for yourself. And your eyes are opened, and you read the Gospel of John. You say, I never read this before. I did read it with the outward person, but I never understood this. I never saw this message before. I never saw these depths. I never realized what it was about. And the more you read, the more you see the message of God and the wonders of the scriptures. This consistent, you thought it was full of flaws and myths. And now you see it is the most remarkable composition. And it's so consistent and it all adds up. And it exactly describes and truly human nature and the human condition and the blessing and the power of God and his kindness and his ways. And you're just looking at it like the servant lad did to Elisha. You're looking at it with entirely new eyes. They've been opened. You're beginning to understand. It has a new authority. What this book says is true. This has the only message for the saving of the soul and for access to eternity and heaven. This tells me my dangers. It tells me about my sin. It tells me how much I need the forgiveness of God. It tells me the price that Christ the Lord has paid in suffering and dying on Calvary to take my punishment for me if I believe in him. It tells me deep things and wonderful things and eternal things. Now, dear friends, let's look at something else here, because we do have time. But in verse 18, and when they came down to him, that is to say, when the Syrian troops actually entered Dothan and they marched in unrestrained, encountering no resistance, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Now that sounds cruel if you don't read any further, but in due course you discover that the blindness would only be temporary and for a purpose. Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, the Lord, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I don't know how many there were. Several thousands, I would think, with cavalry and with chariots. How it was done, we don't know. Was it with a great blazing flash of light which blinded them? Or was it to their utter confusion they came into the town and there was just something they might have thought in the air which temporarily poisoned them and affected their sight? Whatever would they have thought? But as they came into these troops, hostile, murderous, looking for Elisha and ready to kill anybody in their path, as they came in, conquerors, no resistance, suddenly they couldn't see. And strong men were confounded and staggering about as in darkness, wondering whatever would become of them and how they could go and whether they would ever get home, panicking perhaps. And they were completely blinded by the power of God. But there's a great lesson here. And it came to pass, what happened in verse 19, Elisha obviously went to the commanding officer and he said to him, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek," who was, of course, Elisha himself. He evidently would disclose himself to them when they reached another city. And he led them on that 10-mile road to Samaria. And he led them into the city of Samaria. And in they went into the powerfully fortified city of Israel, the northern kingdom. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." Now there's something left out here, I think, because the narrative isn't going into all the detail, but I would think, wouldn't you, that there's little doubt, as these troops came into Samaria, they were duly disarmed by the troops of Israel, and when their sight was restored to them, they were weaponless and chariotless and horseless, toothless, you might say. Everything had no doubt been removed from them when their eyes were open, and there could be no battle at all. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now this is the second opening of eyes. The eyes of the young servant were opened to the power of God. Now the eyes of the Syrian troops are opened, and they see Elisha, who they've come to seize, no doubt for execution. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them, the prisoners of war, that they may eat and drink, and then release them, set them free." So this is a second opening of eyes. The hostile troops have surrendered and they've been disarmed and they're going to be fed and they're going to be sent home. And the record will say that after that, King Ben-Hadad of Syria completely gave up his campaign against Israel. He was defeated without a sword being drawn and a shot being fired, without blood being shed. This is God's handiwork. But this is the lesson, that God opens eyes. So what's the situation? A hostile force comes to take Elisha and presumably also to sack Dothan. They're struck with blindness and confusion. They're taken into Samaria. Their eyes are opened and they're fed and they're released. What an amazing picture. That too is what happens to us when our eyes are opened. I'm against God one minute. I've no time for him. I'm all for myself. This world is great. This is everything. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to take full advantage of it. I've no interest in faith, in religion, in forgiveness. I don't believe in heaven and hell. And then God deals with me. It's as though I'm struck blind. I'm not, but when God deals with me, I enter into confusion and disorder, like those blinded soldiers staggering about. What is life for? Suddenly my self-confidence takes a knock, and I need to know about the things of God. I need to find out. I must know. And then my eyes are opened, and I see Christ, and he suffered and died for sinners, and I see my need of forgiveness. God has shocked me and dealt with me. I'm a sinner. I'm due to go to hell and be judged. God will repudiate me. Oh, can I be forgiven? Can I walk with God? Yes, as a Saviour, the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's become a man and become our sin-bearer, the representative of all who would repent of their sin and seek the Lord. And he's suffered our eternal woe and death and damnation. He's taken it for us. And I see it, my eyes are opened. Oh, I need him. I must have him. I must have life. And I'm given it. I'm fed, just like the troops of Syria. I'm fed and I'm set free. I can go home. You see, I want to know. My eyes are opened. I learn the way of salvation. I desperately need it and desire it. I call upon the Lord. I am fed. I am given provisions, new life, a new heart, the faculty of prayer. I know the Lord and walk with him, and I'm now free from condemnation and judgment and the power of sin, and I walk with the Lord. What a picture, the double picture. The young man's eyes were opened. The thousands of Syrian troops, their eyes were opened. Oh, but may our eyes be opened. Those troops couldn't believe it. What happened to them never happened to anybody in those days. To be brought miraculously into the enemy's most fortified city, they opened their eyes and they thought, this is death. Where's my sword? It's gone. Where's my chariot? It's gone. Where's my bow and arrow? They've all gone. What will I do? This is death. And then the food is produced, and there's a feast, and they're free to go home. They couldn't believe it, that there would be such mercy for them. And you know, we can't believe it when we come to Christ, that there's such mercy for us. The kindness of the Lord, the forgiveness of sin, the new life he gives us, the eternal life that he gives us. It's not what we expected. It's not what anyone would do for us in the world. If we were against someone and we slandered them, or we attacked them, or we hurt them, or we deprived them, they would be against us. And here is Christ in his pardoning love, ready to forgive us. What a fool I would be if I didn't take his forgiveness, if I didn't come to Christ for eternal life. What a fool if I threw that away and chose instead to go to judgment and to stand before God at the end of life. So we pray for young people particularly, but for old people too. Lord, open his eyes. Open her eyes. May he, she see spiritual reality. May he see his sin. May he see his Saviour. May he see Calvary and Christ bearing away the punishment for those who come to him. May he see real life. Dear friends, may your eyes be opened. We pray, Lord, take away their blindness. They're only young. They know not what they do. They don't know. They haven't yet discovered the unfaithfulness of life. The treachery of life, the deceitfulness of life, the emptiness and shallowness of life, the deceit of pride and self-confidence. Compel their hearts, Lord. Open their eyes. pour out mercy and compassion and kindness. Yes, we know they're sinners. We know they're selfish. We know they lie, just as we all do and did, and do terrible things, but they're only young. Just open their eyes, that they may see how small this world is, and how doomed and how condemned, and how wonderful it is to know Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me, said the Saviour, shall never thirst. What promises they are. He that believeth on me, he also says, shall never die. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Open his eyes, Lord. Open her eyes. Oh, to have him is to have everything. To have Christ, to see him. It's everything, dear friends. You have an explanation for living. You understand all about life and human beings and the failure of the human race. You understand the way of redemption and how Christ purchases souls by suffering in our place. You understand the new birth, conversion. You have power to advance. To have him is to have everything. You have the faculty of prayer. You have a place in heaven. Open the young man's eyes and the old man's eyes. Open her eyes. Take away the blindness. Bless them, save them, bring them to conversion. Sight, mercy, liberty, provision. A teenage servant had his eyes opened. A hostile enemy force. They all had their eyes opened. What examples of the way God works. That's what it is. Young people have come to the Lord in their millions, billions, down the centuries of time. Vast numbers have come. I read a book once which was about revival in the armies in the American Civil War. And all the young men who came to Christ, many perished, but they went to heaven because they'd come to Christ. Many lived on, and they lived for him. I've read testimonies and books of people converted in World War I and in World War II, in the trenches, in the tanks. Oh yes, it's nothing new for young people to come to Christ, for even troops in their large numbers to trust in him and to turn to him. But we're talking about today. Open the eyes of the young. It's a prayer we pray constantly and repeatedly. People prayed for us when we were youngsters to bring us into the kingdom. And now we pray for the rising generation. And may there be eyes opened in this place, even tonight, so that you see things you never saw before, spiritual realities, Christ and salvation, your need, and God's kindness and love. Come to him, dear friends. Open the eyes of the blind and listen and learn and respond to the Saviour of the world. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray, open their eyes. May people see, people who have come in to this place tonight with no interest, may they leave it with a deep desire, even a burden, to find Christ, the only Saviour. Oh Lord, work in hearts. Do what no persuasion from any person could do. and draw people to Christ and to Calvary and to salvation. Even this night, we ask it in the name of our Saviour. For his sake, amen.